Welcome, little ones. It's October 15th, 2023. The time is 1946 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again for our study in Born and Raised, Chapter 9, which was the Gentile Observed, Dating Summarized. That's the title of Chapter 9. Gentile Observed Dating Summarized, Chapter 9, Paragraph 2 now. We're talking about the time of the Israelite loss of their kingship, when they lost their kingship, which was originally given to King Saul by the prophet Samuel in BCE 1100, and it came to be lost eventually with the death of Josiah. So let's read chapter 9, paragraph 2. The insistence on exactness is not necessarily wise in the consideration of ancient calendar systems, of which we do not possess exact knowledge. But it would appear to be important to look rather for consistency. And by the way, I corrected a portion of the History of Babylon article. One of the paragraphs had a mistake in the arithmetic of the mother of Nabonidus. The discussion about the period of time during which this woman lived, and it determined the chronology of the Neo-Babylonian period, or at least assisted greatly in the determination. It was a piece of evidence to help determine that period. But there was an arithmetical error where I was trying to take the 20th year of Ashurbanipal, and I forgot to subtract the 20 years, so I corrected that mistake. You could subtract 20 or even 19 years to arrive at the 20th year of a certain king. So in that case, there was a bit of, I was compelled to subtract 20 years because that was the arithmetic. But 19 or 20 is still pretty consistent. Now, in the Gentile Times prophecy, we have shown a date very near to BCE 608. By the way, in scientific calculations, we often talk about something called an order of magnitude, which is a factor of 10. When something is wrong by a factor of 10, if we're doing rough calculations, then we say, well, that's not very good. But if it's less than a factor of 10 wrong, then that's less than an order of magnitude, and so it's maybe it's not so bad. For rough calculations, when we're talking about exact dates, of course, 1 year might be acceptable as an error or uncertainty. Now, in the Gentile Times prophecy, we've shown a date very near to BCE 608 for the beginning of it, that is the Gentile Times, with the resulting dates of 1913 and 1948 CE being ultimate later fulfillments corresponding. We know one was 7 times 360 and one was 7 times 365 years after BCE 608. And they corresponded to the start of World War I, 1914 CE, and Israel's own declaration in 1948 CE. It is simpler to consider the difference from an exact calculation than to call all numbers an approximation. Right, so it's okay. And also, a lot of people forget. In science, there's something called the margin of error, okay? Or the statement, the error estimate. Estimation of error. And when you estimate the error of a certain calculation, that's essential in all scientific statements of fact, because there's something called a standard deviation that might be you know, within which 68% of all measurements, 68.4% to be precise, under a normal curve, might fall. And that standard deviation could be the estimate used for the error estimate, or it could be some other number. You could estimate the maximum error, too. But an estimate of error is important in science, not just a number, but its error estimate as well, how much, by how much it deviates. So it's very, very noteworthy that it can be simpler to consider the difference from an exact calculation than to call all numbers an approximation. After the Gentile times began in BCE 608, as we reckon it, in our blessed genealogy, there was a beginning of trouble for Judah at Jerusalem. Judah at Jerusalem, BCE 608. Trouble began in full accord with what Jeremiah had prophesied at 2 Kings 24 and 2. To read that, 2 Kings 24 and 2. Let's see if I can find the Brenton translation. And the Lord sent against him the bands of the Chaldeans. 2 Kings 24 and 2. And the bands of Syria and the bands of Moab. Looks like a misprint. Bands should have a D in it. And the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them into the land of Judah to prevail against it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servants, the prophets. So we see it wasn't just Babylon that was sent against Judah and against Jerusalem to defeat the Israelites and to conquer Jerusalem. That wasn't the case. It was more than just the Babylonians. That's important because we know that in the other portion that we saw from the other important quote from Brenton, where's Brenton? Then they shall serve among the Gentiles 70 years. 2 Kings 25 and 11. There's not, no, Jeremiah 25 and 11. That's right, Jeremiah 25 and 11. And they shall serve among the Gentiles 70 years. That's from Brenton, and only Brenton seems to have, only the Septuagint, that is, seems to have the Gentiles instead of Babylon. But we see from that 2 Kings 24 and 2 quote that it was more than just Babylon who were causing trouble for Judah. So they were under the, you know, the authority of more than just Babylon. It's quite clear. And it's so Jeremiah had prophesied this period of trouble of 70 years, which was in accord with 2 Kings 24 and 2 about these Moabites and Ammonites, these raiders from Syria and the Chaldeans, which would include the Babylonians, all coming against Judah, and he prophesied that in year 4 of Jehoiakim. Right. Let's see whether we can go back one. Let's go back one. Right. Right. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, right. That's interesting. Jehoiakim became Nebuchadnezzar's servant for 3 years, it says in 2 Kings 24 and 1. Right. There's another scripture we would have to look at, though, which would be Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, too, in order to see that. But there's another scripture. I'm trying to think which it is. Is it 2 Kings 25? Well, we've already quoted it. It's year 4 of Jehoiakim, right? Year 4 of Jehoiakim. 25 and 11. Oh, yeah, it's Jeremiah. That's right. Jeremiah 25 and 11. That's right. When we look back at 25 and 1, that's where we see Jeremiah 25, the beginning of Jeremiah 25. I'm just going to scroll back. I'm on the Bible Hub website. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the word came to Jeremiah, it says. So that's part of Jeremiah chapter 25, where he says, he mentions the 70 years service to the Gentiles in the translation of Brenton. But in verse 1, it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim that that prophecy came about the 70 years, right? Okay, so that the royal records of Babylon show that Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar II captured Jerusalem in BCE 597. With King Zedekiah, not seen yet by name in those records, from the biblical texts, being placed upon the throne. We know that from the biblical text, but it's not seen in the yet. It's not seen yet in the Babylonian records. This was called year 7 of Nebuchadnezzar. We believe the Bible that Zedekiah was placed on the throne at that time. In year 7 of Nebuchadnezzar, in agreement with Nebuchadnezzar's year 1 having been BCE 604, with his accession in BCE 605 at the death of his father. Since Jeremiah had prophesied at Jeremiah 25 and 11 in BCE 605, right, which is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, we just talked about, regarding the 70 years of domination, it's the fourth year of Jehoiakim from Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. And in verse 11, he mentions the 70 years of domination by foreign or Gentile nations, which would end, he says, going back to that, right? Brenton, they shall serve among the Gentiles 70 years. They would, right. Since the Persian, yeah, where did he say it would come to an end at Babylon? Let's see what we can find here. I'm going to go back to a translation with which I have more familiarity, much more familiarity, which is the New World Translation and 25. I'm not sure if it's even in this chapter. Yeah. It may not even be in this chapter. It might be in chapter 27 of Jeremiah or some other chapter. It would end at Babylon, was what the prophecy said. It's impossible to cover it every single day, right? It's just impossible. Would end at Babylon. There's something about that occurs. We'll have to look it up later, I think. Let's go back to the proverb that we were looking at. This is a very detailed discussion. If we want to, I've covered it at some length somewhere. We've talked about it before. Let's see. It's getting too warm. Far too warm. Okay, that's better. That's better. Jehoiakim on the throne, right. We may see that the period of Gentile domination. Okay, so let's just keep reading here. We can find all these other scriptures at a later time or, you know, in other places in different articles. We know about this. 70 years was supposed to end at Babylon. But the 70 years of domination by foreign or Gentile nations coming to an end at Babylon is what was mentioned here. And since the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon in BCE 539, a few years less than 70 years after BCE 605, we may see that the period of Gentile domination began in BCE 608, after the king of Judah, Josiah, was killed in battle. Since that's a period of 70 years, by the time year one of Cyrus comes in 538, that is exactly 70 years, although his son, Josiah's son Jehoahaz, succeeded him on the throne, the Egyptians intervened after 3 months and placed Jehoiakim on the throne at Jerusalem as king of Judah. So Jehoiakim was essentially a Gentile king and served as king of Judah while the Gentile times began. Jehoiakim was succeeded by his son Jehoiachin, who was the king evidently captured by Nebuchadnezzar in 597. Jehoiakim. Now, where did it end at Babylon? It comes to an end at Babylon, right? That's part of the prophecy of Jeremiah. I'm quite sure of it. I just can't remember. I have a good, strong feeling about it, but I could be wrong. But it's either in 25, maybe it's in 26. Of Jeremiah. I'm trying to think. There's something there as well, I think. Okay, yeah, if we look up at Babylon, there we might find it in the search. That's not going to be there. Hang on. Here it is. Okay, let's do the search. At Babylon. It's going to be a lot of scriptures. Oh, yeah, it's not giving me a termination. Well, there's a lot to read, but, you know, we can read 2 Kings 24 as well, that chapter. Jeremiah 25. 70 years. Yeah, you're right. I think... Oh, yeah, it's got to be something to do with 70 years. That's right. So we'll look up 70 years. That can't be as frequent of a search expression. So we should be able to find it. Right. Well, there's 2 Chronicles 36 and 21 about the 70 years that would be fulfilled, too, for the desolation of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 25 and 11. Daniel, let's see, Jeremiah 29. That's right, Jeremiah 29 and 10. Yeah, the fulfilling of 70 years at Babylon, that's where it's from, Jeremiah 29 and 10. There it is. The fulfilling of 70 years of service to the Gentiles, but it would be fulfilled at Babylon, according to Jeremiah 29 and 10. So that's the other scripture from Jeremiah that I was thinking of. That's the one I meant. But we're going to go back now, see if we can find... our proverb for today. Have we finished our study in the born and raised? It's a complicated study somewhat, but I think we did finish it, right? Yeah, that's right. We finished the study there. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem in 597. He took the king off the throne. And that was the king Jehoiakim. That was... an important point in history. He placed Zedekiah on the throne there for... He reached his year 11, which would be 10 years later in 587 when Jerusalem was destroyed, ultimately, by the same king, Nebuchadnezzar, because Zedekiah rebelled after 3 years of service, as we saw in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1, right? But in the book of Daniel, there's more to say, too. We just can't go into it because we're running... We're going to run low on time if we go into that today, I think. But I do want to touch on it, because it's just, we have to know. We always have to get a feeling, right? Daniel 1 and 1, see, look what it says. In the third year of the kingship of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and proceeded to lay siege to it. So that's where he rebelled after 3 years. You see? So that's consistent with that. Right. But it's interesting, eventually Jehoiakim was captured, but the thing is, his son began to rule, and then his son had to be captured too. In 597, that was the king whom we believe was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. 597 being according to the year 1 of 604 BCE for Nebuchadnezzar. Let's now go. I guess I can't jump there. I have to go back to my history. Let's look at Proverbs, today's scripture for today. Do bring your heart to discipline and your ear to the sayings of knowledge. Little children, that's good advice. Discipline is something not always commonly found in the world. It's very uncommon. We see very undisciplined behavior by people. They treat their bodies by putting any and all substances into their bodies without any knowledge of what they're doing, or not being inclined to gain knowledge about how their bodies would be best served. And it's difficult to find anyone who has the discipline or the knowledge to teach us these things. It's a tough world in which we live. In that sense, it's a world greatly lacking in discipline and knowledge. So where were we going now? Oh yeah, it's Judges chapter 9. Now Gideon died, and in time Abimelech, who was his half-brother, or his son, the half-brother of his other sons. Gideon was also called Jerubbaal. So Abimelech was a son of Jerubbaal. He was the son of Gideon, but he was not from the same mother as Gideon's other sons. In time, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to the brothers of his mother, and began speaking to them and to all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, and this is a long chapter we have to read here, speak, please, in the hearing of all the landowners of Shechem, which is better for you, for 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, to rule over you, or for one man to rule over you? And you must remember that your bone and your flesh I am. So the brothers of his mother began speaking all these words about him in the hearing of all the landowners of Shechem, so that their heart inclined toward Abimelech, for they said, he is our own brother. Then they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, and with them Abimelech proceeded to hire idle and insolent men, that they might accompany him. After that he went to the house of his father at Ophrah, and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men, upon one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left over because he had hid. Subsequently, all the landowners of Shechem and all the house of Millo gathered together and went and made Abimelech reign as king close by the big tree, the pillar that was in Shechem. When they reported it to Jotham, he at once went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and raised his voice and called out and said to them, listen to me, you landowners of Shechem, and let God listen to you. Once upon a time, the trees went to anoint a king over them. So they said to the olive tree, do be king over us. But the olive tree said to them, must I give up my fatness, with which they glorify God and men, and must I go to wave over the other trees? Then the trees said to the fig tree, you come, be queen over us. But the fig tree said to them, must I give up my sweetness and my good produce, and must I go to wave over the other trees? Next the trees said to the vine, you come, be queen over us. In turn the vine said to them, must I give up my new wine that makes God and men rejoice, and must I go to wave over the trees? Finally all the other trees said to the bramble, you come, be king over us. At this the bramble said to the trees, if it is in truth that you are anointing me as king over you, come, seek refuge under my shadow. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. And now, if it is in truth and in faultlessness that you have acted, and that you went making Abimelech king, and if it is goodness that you have exercised toward Jerubbaal and his household, and if you have done to him as the doing of his hands deserved, when my father fought for you and went risking his soul that he might deliver you out of Midian's hand, and you for your part have risen up against the household of my father today that you might kill his sons, 70 men upon one stone, and that you might make Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the landowners of Shechem, just because he is your own brother. Yes, If it is in truth and in faultlessness that you have acted toward Jerubbaal and his household this day, rejoice over Abimelech, and let him too rejoice over you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and consume the landowners of Shechem and the house of Millo. And let fire come out of the landowners of Shechem and the house of Millo and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham took to flight and went running off and made his way to Beer. And he took up dwelling there because of Abimelech his brother. And Abimelech kept playing the prince over Israel 3 years. Then God let develop a bad spirit between Abimelech and the landowners of Shechem. And the landowners of Shechem proceeded to deal treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and that he might put their blood upon Abimelech, their brother. That is, God might do that, because they strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. So the landowners of Shechem, because they strengthened his hands, the landowners of Shechem set ambush men for him upon the tops of the mountains, and they would rob everyone that would pass by them on the road. In time it was reported to Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers came and crossed over to Shechem, and the landowners of Shechem began to trust in him. And they went out, as usual, into the field and engaged in gathering the grapes of their vineyards and in treading them and in carrying on a festal exultation, after which they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and called down evil upon Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went on to say, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul a commissioner of his? Serve the men of Hamor, Shechem's father, you others, but why should we ourselves serve him? And if only this people were in my hand, then I would remove Abimelech." And he went on to say to Abimelech, "Make your army numerous and come on out." And Zebul, the prince of the city, got to hear the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed. Then his anger blazed, so he sent messengers by subterfuge to Abimelech, saying, "Look, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers are now come to Shechem, and here they are massing the city against you. And now rise up by night, you and the people that are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it must occur in the morning that as soon as the sun shines forth, you should get up early, and you must make a dash against the city. And when he and the people that are with him are going out against you, you must also do to him just as your hand finds it possible. Accordingly, Abimelech and all the people that were with him rose up by night, and they began to lie in wait against Shechem in four bands. Later Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the city gate. Then Abimelech and the people that were with him rose up from the place of ambush. When Gaal caught sight of the people, he at once said to Zebul, "Look, people coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "The shadows of the mountains are what you are seeing, as though they were men." Later Gaal spoke once more and said, "Look, people coming down out of the center of the land, and one band is coming by the way of the big tree of Meonanim. At this Zebul said to him, "Where now is that saying of yours that you mouthed, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Is not this the people whom you rejected? Go out now, please, and fight against them." So Gaal went on out at the head of the landowners of Shechem and took up the fight against Abimelech. And Abimelech set out after him, and he went fleeing before him, and the slain kept falling in numbers as far as the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech continued to dwell in Arumah. And Zebul proceeded to drive Gaal and his brothers out from dwelling in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people began to go out into the field. So they told Abimelech. Hence he took the people and divided them up into three bands and began to lie in wait in the field. Then he looked, and there the people were going out of the city. He now rose up against them and struck them down. And Abimelech and the bands that were with him made a dash that they might stand at the entrance of the city gate, while two bands made a dash against all who were in the field, and they went striking them down. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day and got to capture the city, and he killed the people that were in it, after which he pulled the city down and sowed it with salt. When all the landowners of the Tower of Shechem heard it, they immediately went to the vault of the house of Elbereth. Then it was reported to Abimelech that all the landowners of the Tower of Shechem had collected together. At that Abimelech went up Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. Abimelech now took his axe in his hand and cut down a branch of the trees and lifted it up and put it on his shoulders and said to the people that were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry up, do like me." So all the people cut down also, each one a branch for himself, and went following Abimelech. Then they put them against the vault, and over them they set the vault on fire, so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem died too, about 1,000 men and women. And Abimelech proceeded to go to Thebes and to camp against Thebes and capture it. As a strong tower, happened to be in the middle of the city. There was where all the men and women and all the landowners of the city went fleeing, after which they shut it behind them and climbed onto the roof of the tower. And Abimelech made his way to the tower and began fighting against it, and he went on up close to the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. Then a certain woman pitched an upper millstone upon Abimelech's head and broke his skull in pieces. So he quickly called the attendant bearing his weapons and said to him, "Draw your sword and put me to death, for fear they should say about me, 'It was a woman that killed him.' Immediately his attendant ran him through so that he died. When the men of Israel got to see that Abimelech had died, they now went each one to his place, the men of Israel. Thus God made the evil of Abimelech that he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers come back, and all the evil of the men of Shechem God made come back upon their own heads, that the malediction of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, Jotham, the other son of Jerubbaal, might come upon them." That's the end of Judges 9. Abimelech, we saw, played the prince for 3 years, but maybe those subsequent events lasted a little longer than 3 years, and that would fit our chronology. Even better, 1 John chapter 3. "See what sort of love the Father has given us, so that we should be called children of God, and such we are. That is why the world does not have a knowledge of us, because it has not come to know him. Beloved ones, now we are children of God, but as yet it has not been made manifest what we shall be. We do know that whenever he is made manifest, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope set upon him purifies himself just as that one is pure. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, and so sin is lawlessness. You know, too, that that one was made manifest to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him." Everyone remaining in union with him does not practice sin. No one that practices sin has either seen him or come to know him. Little children, let no one mislead you. He who carries on righteousness is righteous, just as that one is righteous. He who carries on sin originates with the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, namely to break up the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born from God does not carry on sin, because his reproductive seed remains in such one, and he cannot practice sin because he has been born from God. The children of God and the children of the devil are evident by this fact. Everyone who does not carry on righteousness does not originate with God, neither does he who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should have love for one another, not like Cain, who originated with the wicked one and slaughtered his brother. And for the sake of what did he slaughter him? Because his own works were wicked, but those of his brother were righteous. Do not marvel, brothers, that the world hates you. We know we have passed over from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not Where is it? Right, let's see. Because we love the brothers, verse 13. He who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother, it's verse 14, actually. Everyone who hates his brother is a manslayer, and you know that no manslayer has everlasting life remaining in him. By this we have come to know love, because that one surrendered his soul for us, and we are under obligation to surrender our souls for our brothers. We're going to be over time. But whoever has this world's means for supporting life and beholds his brother having need and yet shuts the door of his tender compassions upon him, in what way does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let us love neither in word nor with the tongue, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we originate with the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him as regards whatever our hearts may condemn us in, because God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved ones, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have freeness of speech toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we are observing his commandments and are doing the things that are pleasing in his eyes. Indeed, this is his commandment, that we have faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and be loving one another, just as he gave his commandment. Moreover, he who observes his commandments remains in union with him, and he in union with such one. Right, right. A and by this we gain the knowledge that he is remaining in union with us, owing to the Spirit which he gave us. So it's about God and also about Jesus Christ, and they're two different people. His Son, Jesus Christ, is a different person from Jehovah God, the Father. But John is well aware that we can be in union with God himself if we're obeying his commandments, if we have faith in Jesus. It's very important. It's absolutely essential to have faith in Jesus in order to have God, because if we do accept that Jesus was sent by God, then we must accept his Son, Jesus, in order to have the approval or the undeserved kindness and the Spirit that God can give us. That's what John teaches us in his letter here. This is 1 John. That was 1 John chapter 3, and we're done that now. We're a little over time today, a couple of minutes, three minutes maybe, because of the discussion of chapter 9, the chronology of the Gentiles in Born or Raised. I love you. It's October 15th, 2023, 2022 hours, Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green, and on my behalf, once again, we have Hammy the Crow and Cassie, the Casio Digital Watch, saying, on my behalf, bye for now.